Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Max Lucado loves Christmas.
Let the sleigh bells ring, let the carolers sing. The more Santas, the merrier, the more trees, the better. The ho, 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 the rooty toot, toot, the perumpa pump, bum. Macy's balloons, mistletoe kisses, Santa Claus wishes, and favorite dishes. I love Christmas.
Max Lucado loves Christmas because somewhere, someone will ask the Christmas question.
So what's the big deal about this baby in the manger thing?
Who was he?
What does it have to do with me?
And the answers Max has found give us all hope. Welcome to Because of Bethlehem, a Christmas special with Max Lucado.
The questioner may be a child looking at a front yard crèche. He may be a soldier stationed far from home. She may be a young mom who, for the first time, holds a child on Christmas Eve. The Christmas season prompts questions. I grew up in a small West Texas town, the son of a mechanic and a nurse, never poor, but certainly not affluent. My dad laid pipeline in the oil fields. Mom worked the 3-to-11 shift at the hospital. I followed my brother to elementary school every morning and played neighborhood ball in the afternoon. We boys took our baths by 8 and were in bed by 9 with permission to do one thing before turning out the lights. We could read. The chest at the foot of our bed contained children's books. The three bears lived in the chest, so did the big bad wolf and a monkey with a lunch pail. And somewhere in the chest, beneath the fairy tales, was a book about baby Jesus. On the cover was a yellow-haired manger. A star glowed about the stable. Joseph and a donkey, equally big-eyed, stood nearby. Mary held a baby in her arms. She looked down at him, and he looked up at her, and I remember looking at them both. My dad, a man of few words, told my brother and me,
"Boys, Christmas is about Jesus."
In one of those bedtime booktime moments, somewhere between the fairy tales and the monkey with the lunch pail, I thought about what he had said. I began asking the Christmas questions, and I've been asking them ever since. Like this one, God knows what it's like to be a human. When I talk to him about deadlines or long lines or tough times, he understands. He's been there. He's been here. And because of Bethlehem, I have a friend in heaven. Because of Bethlehem, I have a Savior in heaven. You see, Christmas begins what Easter celebrates. The child in the cradle became the king on the cross, and because he did, there are no marks on my record, just grace. His offer has no fine print. He didn't tell me, clean up before you come in. He offered, come in, I'll clean you up. It's not my grip on him that matters, but his grip on me, and his grip is sure. So is his presence in my life. God always near us, always for us, always in us. We may forget him, but God will never forget us. We're forever on his mind and in his plans. He called himself Emmanuel, God with us. Not just God made us, not just God thinks of us, not just God above us, but God with us. God where we are, at the office, in the kitchen, on the plane. He breathed our air and walked this earth. God with us. Bring a baby into the room and everything changes. Grandma reaches up, Grandpa wakes up, conversation shifts from politics and presidents to Pampers and pacifiers. This time of year, babies take center stage, and well, they should. Is not Christmas the story of a baby?
Heaven's seed and wombed in Mary. Minuscule, yet mighty. A fetus, yet a force. God descends a birth canal. Born. Creator cradled in a Bethlehem barn. Infant, yet infinite. Asleep, yet a king. God gurgles in Mama's arms. Baby.
This is the Christmas moment that shaped all the others to follow. On a starlit night in the company of sheep, cattle, and a bewildered Joseph, Mary's eyes fell upon the face of her just-born son. She was bone-weary, surely, in pain, likely, ready to place her head on the straw and sleep the rest of the night away, probably. But first, Mary had to see this face, his face, to wipe the moisture from his mouth and feel the shape of his chin, to be the first to whisper,
So this is what God looks like.
The Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
Jesus entered our world not like a human, but as a human. He understands how you feel and has faced what you face. Jesus is not out of touch with our reality. He's been through the weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to Him and get what He's so ready to give. Take the mercy and accept the help. And since you know He understands, you can boldly go to Him. Because of Bethlehem's miracle, you can answer these fundamental questions.
Does God care if I'm sad?
Look at the tear-streaked face of Jesus as He stands near Lazarus's tomb.
Does God notice when I'm afraid?
Note the resolve in the eyes of Jesus as He marches through the storm to rescue His friends.
Does God know if I am ignored or rejected?
Find the answer in the compassionate eyes of Christ as He stands to defend the adulterous woman. Jesus radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Would you like to see God? Then take a look at Jesus. In 1926, George Harley founded a medical mission among the Mono tribe of Liberia. The locals were receptive to the doctor and helped him construct a clinic and a chapel. Eventually, Harley treated more than 10,000 patients a year. During the first 5 years, however, not one person from the tribe visited his chapel. And shortly after the doctor and his wife arrived, she gave birth to Robert, their first child.
He was the apple of our eye. Oh, how we loved our little boy. One day, I looked out the window of the medical dispensary and I saw Bobby. He was running across the field, but he fell down. He got up and then fell down again, but this time he didn't get up. So I ran out and I picked up this feverish body of my little boy and I held him in my arms and I said, "Bobby, don't worry. Your daddy knows how to treat this tropical fever. I'm going to help you get better."
Dr. Harley tried every treatment he knew, but nothing helped. The fever raged, and in short order, the disease took the boy's life. The parents were distraught with grief. The missionary went into his workshop and built a coffin. Harley placed Robert inside and nailed the lid. He lifted the coffin on his shoulder and walked toward the clearing to find a place to dig a grave. One of the old men of the village saw him and asked about the box.
"My son has died."
The old man offered to help him carry the coffin.
Well, the old man took one end of the coffin and I took the other. Eventually, we came to the clearing in the forest. We dug a grave and laid Bobby in it. But when we had covered up the grave, I just couldn't stand it any longer. I fell down on my knees in the dirt and began to sob uncontrollably. My beloved son was dead. And there I was in the middle of an African jungle, 8,000 miles from home and relatives. I felt so alone. When I started crying, the old man cocked his head in stunned amazement. He squatted down beside me and looked at me just so intently. And for a long time, he just sat there listening to me cry. And then suddenly, he leapt to his feet and went running back up the trail through the jungle, screaming again and again at the top of his voice,
"White man! White man! He cries like one of us!"
That evening, as Harley and his wife grieved in their cottage, there was a knock at the door. Harley opened it. There stood the chief and almost every man, woman, and child in the village. They were back again the next Sunday and filled the chapel to overflowing. They wanted to hear about Jesus. You see, everything changed when the villagers saw the tears of the missionary. Everything changes when we see the face of God. He came with tears too. He knows the burden of a broken heart. He knows the sorrow this life can bring. He could have come as a shining light or a voice in the clouds, but He came as a person. Does God understand you? We'll find the answer in Bethlehem. And gaze where Mary gazed, and look into God's face, and be assured, if the King was willing to enter the world of shepherds and animals and swaddling clothes, don't you think He's willing to enter yours? He took on your face in the hope you would see His. Each one of us entered the world with a sin nature. God entered the world to take it away. And Christmas commemorates the day and the way God saved us from ourselves. Look carefully at the words the angel spoke to Joseph.
Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.
We may not see the connection between the name Jesus and the phrase, save his people from their sins, but Joseph would have. He was familiar with the Hebrew language. The English name Jesus traces its origin to the Hebrew word Yeshua, a shortening of Yehoshua, which means Yahweh saved. Who was Jesus? God saves. God saves. Jesus was not just godly, godlike, God-hungry, God-focused, or God-worshipping. He was God, not merely a servant of God, instrument of God, or friend of God, but Jesus was God. God saves, not God empathizes, cares, listens, helps, assists, or applauds. God saves. Specifically, he will save his people from their sins. Jesus came to save us, not just from politics, enemies, challenges, or difficulties. He came to save us from our own sins. Here's why. God has high plans for you and me. He is recruiting for himself a people who will populate heaven. God will restore his planet and his children to their Garden of Eden splendor. It will be perfect, perfect in splendor, perfect in righteousness, perfect in harmony. One word described heaven, perfect. And one word describes us, imperfect. God's kingdom is perfect, but his children are not. So what is he to do? Abandon us, start over? Well, he could. But he loves us too much to do that. Will he tolerate us with our sin nature? Maybe populate heaven with rebellious, self-centered citizens? Well, if so, how would heaven be heaven? He had a greater plan. All the love of God was in Jesus, and all the strength of God was in Jesus, and all the compassion and power and devotion of God were for a time in the earthly body of a carpenter. And no wonder the winds obeyed when Jesus spoke. He was God speaking. And no wonder the bacteria fled when Jesus touched the wounds. He was God speaking. No wonder the water held him as he walked. He was God speaking. And no wonder people stood speechless as he taught. He was God speaking. And no wonder 10,000 angels stood in rapt attention as Jesus was nailed to a cross. He was God speaking.
You're listening to a Christmas special, Because of Bethlehem, with Max Lucado. While they were in Bethlehem, the time came for Mary to have the baby, and she gave birth to her first son. Because there were no rooms left in the inn, she wrapped the baby with pieces of cloth and laid him in a feeding trough.
So much is left unsaid in this passage. We know nothing about the innkeeper or the inn or the time of day. What we do know is this: he did not invite them in. There was no vacancy. The census turned sleepy Bethlehem into a boomtown. The innkeeper filled every room and closet. He placed someone in every bed and occupant in every cot. He lined the hallways with mats and rollaways. The place was crowded. But honestly, couldn't he have found one more space? Mary was third trimester pregnant. Wouldn't you find a bed for a mother-to-be? Of course you would. Which makes me wonder, was there another reason Jesus' parents were turned away? Maybe the knock on the door was at midnight. The last candle had been snuffed out. The last dish had been washed. The only sound was the popping of the fireplace coals and the snoring of the slumbering guests. The innkeeper answered the door wearing a nightshirt. And through a 6-inch opening, he peered into the dark and told Joseph,
"It's too late. We're all bedded down. Earlier, there might have been room. Earlier, I might have made room. But at this hour, I'm sorry."
Perhaps the hour was too late. Or the couple was too common. Simple villagers they were, hoi polloi. Had Mary and Joseph been Queen Mary and King Joseph, the innkeeper would have responded differently. Had they arrived with camels and servants instead of a few clothes and a tired donkey, had they been uncommon, the response of the innkeeper might have been uncommon. But no trumpet sounded, no herald proclaimed, no courier announced their arrival. There was only a knock at the door, by a common couple, at a late hour, when the inn was crowded. The innkeeper missed the opportunity. You know, many still do. They missed the chance to open the door. and they let the miracle of Jesus pass them by. The miracle of Bethlehem still happens. God enters the hamlets of our lives and speaks to us. He speaks through scriptures and sunsets, the kindness of a friend, or the warning of a medical report. He sings to us through Christmas carols. He calls to us through Christmas sermons. He reaches out through the Christmas story.
Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with you, and you will eat with me.
And whether Jesus is clearing his throat or tapping on the door, the point is the same. He is gentle and polite, and he never forces his way in. And yet, just as we reach to open the door, the baby cries, the phone rings, the timer goes off, or the beep on the automated calendar reminds us to study for the exam, call the doctor, do the laundry, or cut the grass. Life is so crowded. Your life is crowded. Heaven knows you already have more than you can do. And because heaven knows, Jesus comes not with a list of things for you to do, but with a list of things he has already done and will do. Your death defeated, your sins forgiven, your fears, he'll give you courage. Your questions, he will guide you. Jesus lifts burdens. He doesn't add to them. But it's too late, you say. No, it isn't. It's never too late for Christ. You're never too old, too messed up, or too worn out. It is never too late to come to Christ for help. Your stack of sins is never too high. Your list of failures, never too long. That knock at the door of your heart, that's Jesus. Most of the players in the Christmas drama inspire us with their faith. But there was one who played the role of a villain. Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said,
"Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also."
Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth the edict to put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying,
"A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more."
Herod and the Magi share the same chapter, but they didn't share the same heart. The wise men traveled a great distance to see Jesus. Herod refused to leave his own city. The wise men presented their treasures to honor the child. Herod attempted to kill him. The wise men saw Jesus, but Herod, he saw no one but himself. As a result, his obituary forever contains the sad designation, the first person to reject Jesus Christ. What happened to the king? What caused him to commit such violent acts? Pride. Herod was hooked on his own importance, and his arrogance blinded his view of Christ. His ego was threatened the moment he heard the Magi's question, "Where is he who has been born the King of the Jews?" Herod was deeply disturbed by their question.
"King of the Jews? Why, that is my title. That is my assignment. Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also."
He could not bring himself to say, "Search for the king." He could only muster, "Search for the child." The wise did so, yet having been warned in a dream to go home another way, they bypassed Herod on their return trip. Their detour left the megalomaniac livid and bloodthirsty. Herod's pride hurt other people, doesn't it always? The other day I saw some children at play on a large vacant lot where someone had dumped a mound of dirt. They were playing the greatest of kids' games, King of the Mountain. The rules are simple. Fight your way to the top. Shove off anyone who threatens to take your spot. It was a slugfest of crawling, pushing, and falling. King of the Mountain is not just a kids' game. Versions are played in every dormitory, classroom, and boardroom. And since mountaintop real estate is limited, people get shoved around. Mark it down. If you want to be king, someone's going to suffer. Pride comes at a high price. A recurring message of Scripture is that God loves the humble heart. Jesus said, "I am gentle and humble in heart." It is Christ who matters, not us. Learn a lesson from the sad life of Herod. It is always better to step down from the pedestal than to be pulled off of it. Like the innkeeper, Herod missed an opportunity to see Jesus. God did everything necessary to get Herod's attention. Make the wiser choice. The path called pride will lead you over a cliff. The path marked humility will take you to the manger of the Messiah. The first Christmas was marked by lookers. Joseph looked for lodging. Mary looked into the prunish face of Jesus. 1,000 angels looked upon the king. The wise men looked at the star, but no one was looking with more intensity than a seasoned saint, a man in Jerusalem named Simeon.
It had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God.
Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.
Unlike Joseph and Mary, Simeon did not witness Jesus' birth. Unlike the wise men, he did not visit the child in Bethlehem. By the time he saw Jesus, the feeding stall was occupied only by animals. The manger held only hay. 40 days had passed. We can know the time with certainty because of the Jewish law. According to the Torah, the mother became ceremonially unclean upon the birth of her child. On the 8th day, a male baby was circumcised. After an additional 33 days, the parents offered a sacrifice, a baby dedication of sorts. It was at this dedication that Simeon saw Jesus.
Simeon was likely an old man, gray-haired, white-bearded. The years had etched his skin and slowed his step and bent his back. He was waiting for the day when God would take away Israel's sorrow. A day in which God would end the alienation of the people and reconcile them to himself. Simeon knew this day would come in his day. How did the Spirit tell Simeon? In a dream? A vision? A scripture? We don't know, but we do know that Simeon lived with an eye toward the future.
The Spirit led Simeon to the temple. Perhaps he had other plans. Maybe he was going to stay home or visit the grandkids. Perhaps his garden needed watering or the dog needed walking. But then came a nudging, a knowing, a prompting. Perhaps today.
I think I'll go to the temple.
Simeon wound his way through the narrow streets and over the cobblestone paths. Finally, he entered the temple courts. Though Simeon had ascended the temple 100 times, the sight of Herod's masterpiece must have moved him. The massive stones, the gilded roof, the great colonnades. Even when it wasn't a holiday, the streets were full of worshipers and pilgrims. And somehow, in spite of the multitude, Simeon spotted Joseph and Mary. No one else had reason to notice the young parents. Angels did not cast petals or blast trumpets at their arrival. And Jesus did not ride on a pillow or in a chariot. He had no halo or glow or aura. He gurgled. He slept. Besides, any passerby had a more important quest. People journeyed to the temple for one reason, to encounter God. No one imagined looking for him in the arms of a simple girl from Nazareth. No one, that is, except Simeon.
Perhaps today. Excuse me. Pardon me?
The Nazarene couple stopped and turned. Joseph tilted his head and waited for Simeon to speak, and Simeon did. He gestured toward the child.
May I?
The same spirit that had nudged the older man prompted the younger one, and Joseph nodded. And Mary gave Jesus to Simeon, and he took the baby in his arms and thanked God.
Now, Lord, you can let me, your servant, die in peace, as you said. With my own eyes, I have seen your salvation, which you prepared before all people.
Simeon's response is a timeline term. It indicates the arrival of a moment. Now we can go. Now we can eat. Now we can start. Simeon saw the arrival of Jesus as a now moment, the first day of a new era. Jesus has promised, "I will come again." The author of Hebrews declared, "Christ will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. He came quietly in Bethlehem. He will return in glory with a shout. All who are in their graves will hear His voice and come out. In Bethlehem, the just-born Jesus slept. When He returns, the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet call of God. At His first coming, few noticed. At His second, all the nations of the world will be gathered before Him. In Bethlehem, Joseph placed Jesus in a manger. At His return, Jesus will be seated on a throne. The Son of Man will come again in His great glory with all His angels. He will be king and sit on His great throne. What will happen next and what we hope for is what God promised, a new heaven and a new earth where justice reigns." You see, history is not an endless succession of meaningless circles, but a directed movement toward a great event. God has a timeline. And because of Bethlehem, we have an idea where we stand on it. The Apostle John said, "My dear children, these are the last days." We celebrate the first Advent to whet our appetites for the second. We long for the next coming.
Because of Bethlehem, every day a Christmas, every heart a manger. Here's Max Lucado with this special invitation.
Maybe your life resembles a Bethlehem stable. Crude in some spots, smelly in others, not much glamour, not always neat. You, like Joseph, knocked on the innkeeper's door, but you were too late, too old, too sick, dull, damaged, poor, or peculiar. And you know the sound of a slamming door. And you wonder if God has a place for a person like you. The story of Christmas is the story of God's relentless love for us. Would you let Him love you? Listen as God whispers, "No mess turns me back, no smell turns me off. I live to live in a life like yours. Every heart can be a manger. Every day can be a Christmas. Let Silent Night be sung on summer nights. Let Advent brighten the autumn chill. The Christmas miracle is a year-long celebration." May this prayer be yours. "Like the stable in which you lay, my heart is simple, frail as hay. But if you would within me stay, make my heart your manger, I pray. And make my world your Bethlehem, centerpieced with heaven's sun. Make this night a shepherd's sky, quickened bright with holy dawn. Rush the air with cherub wings, brush this earth, let angels sing. A glimpse of your face, a taste of your grace. Be born in this place, I pray. Amen."
You've been listening to a Christmas special with Max Lucado, Because of Bethlehem.
As we transition and go straight to a conversation with Max Lucado, author of Because of Bethlehem. Max, perfect transition. We get the author of the book and the guy featured in the special. Merry Christmas, and thanks for being with us.
Merry Christmas. You're so kind to have me on. I hope you're doing well.
We sure are, and grateful to have this opportunity. I mention this to you every time we get you on the air, but for reference sake, we're in western New York State and southern Ontario, so we've got Toronto listening and Buffalo and Rochester. And I saw you in Syracuse many years ago. We sat in the Carrier Dome sweltering together at a Promise Keepers event, and I interviewed you there. And you seem to have remembered that as much as
I'll never forget that. That the irony, of course, is that it was so hot in the Carrier Dome. That's what we all laughed at.
where they make air conditioners. Like, what? What's up with that?
I remember speaking at that, and I was so hot that sweat was running down my legs.
I know.
Not just your forehead. I thought, man, this is miserable.
That is amazing. Well, for those who have heard the name but aren't entirely familiar with the ministry, Max Lucado is a best-selling author. He's a pastor. His books, he's sold like 100 million books, which has got to, that's got to be hard for you to believe, right? Because I never got the impression ever speaking with you that you thought that that was your primary calling, but God has sure blessed your ministry.
He has, far and above anything that we ever asked or dreamt or imagined. I never had a prayer that big, but it's been great. I really still love writing. Have still been, by God's grace, able to keep that up and still stay involved at the church. I'm not the senior minister at the church any longer, but I still preach about 6 months out of the year at the church in San Antonio. Mm-hmm. And so but we're still moving down the track and really enjoying life.
Well, some people write Christmas books because they'll have another book to sell during the Christmas season, but I get the impression, having looked at the materials here and having looked at the book, that this is actually something that was birthed in your heart, that you actually do love Christmas and especially the story behind it. But can you comment on that? Because several times during the special, there was a sense, you know, just listening to what you were saying, that you're passionate about what's included in this book and what we heard in the special.
Very much so. There's a lot about this book that I feel very passionate about. Of course, the message is absolutely essential. I just feel like we live in a world that is so dark, so discouraged. I think secularism has taken its toll and left people without hope beyond this life, and not very many solutions for this life. And it's a tough time. And there's no voice, no message that can speak to that like the message of Jesus Christ. And so I love Christmas because we have the chance to discuss that. And then I just love Christmas. Yeah. I love the lights. I love the parties. And
sure.
And I realize that sometimes people go through a difficult December. And even during those times, I think God has a word to help people through Christmas. So this is indeed a very, very special time of the year.
I scribbled this down while the special was playing. It's a direct quote, and I believe it was you that was speaking. You said, "Do you want to see God? Then take a look at Jesus." Mm-hmm. And describe from your perspective and with your understanding why you said something like that. What's the importance behind that?
Well, the unique message of the Christian faith is that God has visited the world, not just a prophet of God, not just a teacher of God, but mm-hmm. God himself has visited his world and come for the purpose, visited his world for the purpose of teaching us, of revealing himself, and then most of all, for the purpose of redeeming us, because we could not redeem ourselves. And so to say that when we see Jesus, we see God, is quoting Jesus. He said, "Whenever you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So would you like to know about the character of God? Then study the character of Christ. This is a wonderful promise. And to think that he would arrive, not in some stately castle or on a strong, fast chariot, but he would come as humble as a baby in a manger, begins all from the very first moment that he is on this earth, we begin to get an understanding to the tenderness of our Heavenly Father's heart.
Now, this is a really hard concept to understand, but based on that, what you just said, I want to go in this direction for a second. Understanding what you said and what we heard in the Christmas special, we're really actually talking about God himself putting skin on and coming to earth. And God lowered himself in that sense and became human. So somebody might say, like, what's the value of that? Is that for us to know God and know more about him, or for God to know us?
Mm. Yeah, that's a good question, and I think there's a little bit of truth in both answers to that question, in the sense that not so much that God could know us, that he didn't know us before, but that we could know that he knows us. Mm. The assurance. There's a verse in the book of Hebrews that says that we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, because in all ways he's been tested as we are, yet without sin. So let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. So I understand that verse to mean that because we know God has been here, then we will approach his throne with confidence. So God became one of us so that we could know that he knows us. And then that we could know, we could learn, long to know him. It's all about coming, being at peace with God. It's all about being at peace with God. And if we can be at peace with God, then there's a hope we can be at peace with our neighbor. But I believe that all of our efforts to be at peace with people fall short if we're not first at peace with our Heavenly Father.
Like so many who listen to this program, I've loved reading your books in the past, and the book you wrote on grace was absolutely life-transforming to me. But, as you're talking about God in the flesh. I'm reminded of the reality that God not only entered our situation, but he subjected himself to our mess, which is pretty incredible. And if you look at it from a grace perspective, it ought to be mind-boggling. Like, maybe we'll never exactly understand just how deep God's love is for each one of us. But, Max, there are people listening right now who feel a sense of hopelessness or feel somehow alienated from God or wonder if God even knows who they are or cares what they're going through. And from a grace perspective, I wonder if you'd speak to that reality, because obviously with the Christmas story, God has something to say about that.
Yeah. You know, the challenge is that we sometimes find ourselves in situations and we think, well, if there is a God, he could never understand what I'm going through. But the Christian message says, yes, he could, because he placed himself in the most humble of situations. I would say there's no doubt people who are listening to our broadcast today who have very difficult circumstances. But I cannot imagine someone who was born in a more humble estate, a more simple setting than Jesus was, born in a grotto, in a manger, placed in a manger. He grew up in a simple home. He went through everything that you and I have ever had to go through. His body grew. His voice changed. He knew what it was like to have cranky neighbors and to endure heat and endure wintertime. And so everything that you and I could go through, he has experienced. He even experienced temptation more than any of us had, because he never fell. So he felt the force of temptation that's deeper and greater than I've ever felt, because sure, I have fallen so many. But the fact that he never gave in to temptation means that he felt it in a more intense fashion than any of us have. So this all means that when we pray, he understands us. When we talk to him, he says, I understand. And that verse again from the book of Hebrews, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence because he sympathizes with us.
It's amazing. Our guest is Max Licato. He's a best-selling author and a pastor, and many of you, of course, have been blessed by the things that he's done in the past, a variety of different products and things that have been put together to help us understand the truth of the gospel message. He's got a brand new book out right now, and obviously it would be a great book to consider getting for Christmas. It's called Because of Bethlehem, subtitled Love is Born, Hope is Here. And as we continue, we'll tell you how to get a copy. We're going to take a break here in a moment, but Max, I got to let you in on something here. I mentioned, obviously, we're being heard in New York State and throughout Southern Ontario, Toronto, and beyond. Got an email earlier today from some fans of yours, a young woman named Samira, who is a Muslim convert, lives in the Toronto area, came to faith in Christ. Her sister lives in Iran, is also a Muslim convert, and is apparently listening to us right now on our WDCX app. So I don't know if you want to take a second and just say hi to Samira and Sarah, but they were pretty blown away that Max Licato was going to be on the air with us.
Well, I send special greetings in to Samira and Sarah. I'm honored. I'm honored that we could connect over the airways from Canada to Iran. Here I am in Manhattan tonight. And so we're all connecting together in the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And I thank you so much for tuning in.
Just before we get to some of these calls, one of the things I wanted to highlight here was the point you make in the book about how Christ's first coming points to his second coming. How so, in light of the Christmas story?
Yeah, you know, it's a wonderful thing to think about how the Advent of Bethlehem is a foretaste of the Advent in which Christ will return. They have a few things in common, mm-hmm. but actually they have many things that they don't have in common. The big thing they have in common is simply the fact that Jesus has proven that he will come to earth, and he has promised that he will return to earth. So he's proven it in the first coming. And so we can believe, we can trust the promise of his second coming. Of course, the first time he came, few people noticed. Mm-hmm. The second time he comes, on the second coming, everyone will notice. And the first time it was to redeem the earth. The second time it will be to judge all of humanity. The first time he came quietly. the second time, he'll come with a shout of the trumpet. And so it's an exciting parallel. And the fact that he came once proves he can come and will come. But the second time, everyone's going to see it.
That's amazing. Very powerful. All right, Judy in Toronto, let's get to you real quick. Judy, thanks for joining us. You're on with Max Licato. So you're interested. Hi. You're interested in a copy of the book. Tell us why.
I just wanted to mention that the gospel is a very simple message. We make it very complicated. And like Max Licato said, you know, if you want to know God, get to know Jesus. It's very simple. We feel like we have to work in order to receive something when it's just a gift.
Yeah, I don't think you disagree with that, Max, right?
Well, I agree 100%. And you know, religion likes to complicate things, right? And legalism, which is a form of religion that says that we save ourselves right. eternally by being good or being better, is a very complex thing. But grace at its core could not be more simple. Like you said, we're saved not by what we do, but by what God did. Right. And this is what makes the Christian faith, number one, so appealing. But number two, absolutely unique.
All right, Judy, thanks for the phone call. Let me get to Eddie, also calling north of the border. Eddie, thanks for joining us. What's on your heart?
My pleasure, Neil. Hi, Neil. Thank you so much. It's been forever since I last spoke with you.
Well, thank you.
Thank you so much for bringing that brother. I just love that brother. I'm trying so hard to keep myself calm here.
Oh, okay.
I love
Take
him.
A deep breath.
I know. I need to exactly do that.
All right. Did you have a question?
I have two comments. First comment is really a thank you to actually both of you, Neil, to you. You give us language that simplifies really complex, shouldn't be complex, but like Julie said, sometimes the language that is used to describe God is so complex. But the language you've just given me, something I think I'll live with forever, is that God put on human skin and came down to us, not so that He may know us, because He already knows us. But so that we may know that He knows us. I love that. I just love Him.
Yeah, okay. So, and before you, in the interest of time, let me stop you there, because, Max, you made that point earlier, this concept that we could know that we know and be confident that we do have a relationship with God. That's what He's referring to. And God doesn't hide from us. He makes it possible for us to have an actual relationship with Him.
You know, the Bible even teaches us that a healthy marriage is a picture of God and our relationship with Him. You know, when you get married, you don't every day, hope in a healthy marriage, you don't have to say, now, are you still in this? Or are we still married? There's a covenant that keeps you together.
Mm-hmm.
And when you say yes to God, when you say yes to His invitation, He makes a covenant with you and right. with me. So the question is not, am I related to Him? The question is, am I growing in Him? Am I coming to know Him better? We can take blessed assurance in the fact that He's got a hold of us, and He's not going to let us go.
All right, appreciate that. 800-684-2848. If you want to join the conversation, 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. Real quick, let me throw in a question here about the inn. I mean, obviously there was talk about that in the special we heard earlier called Because of Bethlehem, which has the same name as your new book. But that concept that there was no room for them in the inn, that wasn't just a bad break. You made reference to the fact that was actually part of God's plan.
Well, you know, one of the challenges, and I'm going to take a circuitous route to that question, because there are people who can relate to Joseph and Mary because they know what it's like to be turned out in the cold. They know what it's like to not be included or to be accepted, to have their application turned away, or even their marriage vows broken. They know what it's like to be turned out. And so here the story of Jesus begins with Joseph and Mary turned away at the end. We do not know why the innkeeper. It's hard for us to imagine that he couldn't have created a little more space, found a corner for a woman who's 9 months pregnant. It's hard for us to believe that. But people who are listening to this program know what it's like to be turned away. And I believe even with that simple rejection, that God was saying, I understand what it's like. I know what you're going through. And the reason that he wants us to know that is so that we'll come to him and build a relationship with him. Because if you've been turned out by people, you can take great refuge in this and know you've been accepted by God.
Mm-hmm.
And he's not going to turn you away.
What do you, okay, with that in mind, what do you say to the individual who says, yeah, but you don't know what I've done? You have no understanding of just how far I walked away from God and or the kind of things I've done in rebellion towards him. Your book that I referred to earlier, Grace, is subtitled More Than We Deserve, Greater Than We Imagine. That's part of what we're talking about here. It's all wrapped up in this reality.
Yeah, the beauty of the Bible is that it's stitched together with stories of redemption. And people who've done just terrible things, you know, perhaps the most famous writer of the Bible, the Apostle Paul, was a Christian persecutor, a Christian. He shed the blood of Christians
mm-hmm.
Before he was a disciple maker, before he was a Christian himself. Peter, the apostle, the beloved apostle, actually denied Jesus Christ before the crucifixion. He cursed and told people he did not know him. And so these stories are in the Bible, not just so we'll be amazed at what happened back then, but because we can relate to them.
I've got a couple of additional questions, and I'm hoping I'm going to have time for them. But before we go further, let me just encourage you to get a copy of the book if you can. It's called Because of Bethlehem, and I imagine you can find it at Amazon, at Barnes & Noble. But sometimes these things, do you have a specific website for the book or other related materials itself?
Yes.
Because of Bethlehem website, in other words?
Yeah, maxlocato.com
okay.
is a great resource to go to find access to all the related because of Bethlehem. Because there's quite a bit. I mean, there's even an Advent online Bible study that's absolutely free through Faith Gateway. We've got 44,000 people signed up doing a daily online Bible study, and there's no charge for the Christmas season.
All right, and you're starting to break up just a little bit, but it's maxlocato.com, L-U-C-A-D-O, maxlocato.com. As I look at the time here, I want to be sensitive to the fact that you have other interviews to do and stuff. We may get to one additional call, but is there anything else? Because I could ask you questions for the rest of the evening, but anything that's burning a hole in your soul that you want to add as you take into account what we've already discussed here?
You know, I think the big invitation of Christmas is just to let God love you, to let God love you. I think one of the most difficult things for people to do is to let God love them. And we make it like Judas said earlier, we make it complex.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus said we just need to have the heart of a child. A child, he's not perfect. But if his father says, I love you, the child will believe that. And Christmas is that opportunity where we receive the greatest gift of all, and that is the love of God.
We have just a minute or two left here. Let me sneak in a call, and I can't believe it, but here we go. It's from Samira in Toronto, which I would think is the woman we heard from earlier today. Is that you, Samira? And good to have you with us. What's up?
Hi, Neil. Hi, Max.
Hi.
I am so excited. I'm trying to contain my excitement because I just don't know how to deal with it. It's just so exciting to have you on the show. And I want to thank you, Neil, for bringing Max on the show because I
You're
am
welcome.
A big fan. And I love your books. My son loves your books. I have your books on my shelf right next to C.S. Lewis's books, and it's just wonderful. And I go back and I read them again and again. And Traveling Light is one of those books that I actually read parts of it in the church. They asked me to preach, which I'm not qualified for, but I read part of that book, and it's just so amazing to have you. Thank you so much. I just have a question. It seems like what would you think about time in terms of eternity, and how we can relate to that in terms of with our human minds? It seems like it's hard to understand, and which there's a lot of solution focused approach to that in terms of trials and sufferings. We can look into the eternity of God, and how would you think that's related to the time, the,
yeah.
yeah.
sort of frame of reference, our frame of reference, because it seems like we're kind of stuck in our...
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. All right. Go ahead, Max.
I think I can give you an answer to that, and I know our time is up, so I'll keep it brief. But you know, the Apostle Paul said that the glory of heaven is not worth comparing with the present day struggles are not worth comparing with the glory of heaven that right. that awaits us. God's ultimate solution to human suffering is an eternity of peace and joy and love and a relationship with Him. I believe that when we get to heaven, we'll look back on this earth even as severely as the punishment and pain and struggles that we've had and say, you know, it was a small thing. It was a small thing. You're small potatoes compared to the glory of living in the presence of God for all of eternity. Eternity is one of the most wonderful, exciting thoughts that a Christian can have. And ultimately, it is God's answer to the question of human suffering.
Well, Max, thank you for taking the time to be here. You're always welcome. We'll get you back if we can, but I know you're busy, and enjoy the rest of what you've got coming on over the next week or two, but certainly the holiday season itself and the celebration of Christmas.
Well, if any of your listeners happen to be in New York Sunday, I'll be speaking at Times Square Church at 10 a.m., and I'd love to shake their hands.
Okay, and right now, most of our listeners are booking reservations for New York City. Okay, thanks, Max. Have
Thank
a wonderful
you. All the
weekend.
Very best.
God bless.
Merry Christmas.